the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper with you today, and my guest co-host, and I call him pinch hitters, is Dr. Ray Rooney. And it's been a while since I've been with Ray. He's been with Alex, but it's been a while. So, Ray, it's always good to have you here in the studio with us, brother.
Thank you, Bert. It's an honor and a privilege, no matter if I'm sitting in for you or for Alex. It's just an honor and a privilege. This is one of the best radio shows there is.
Well, I thank you for that. And listen, there's one thing we do. We're not Bible answer men. I just want you to know that's not our purpose. I'm not mocking anyone that would be, but we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to make much of Jesus. And every time we give an answer of the question, we want it to point back to a relationship with Christ that it's real. So that's our purpose for being, and thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. But before we get started today, we're going to have a time of prayer. We've got people in Nebraska and Iowa that is really suffering from flooding. And I've heard some, you know, the cattle, all the things that's going on, and it's devastating. And I just feel like, you know, what we treat this, Ray, is like a giant Bible study group, you know. And so when we have concerns, we pray about them. And I think that's what you're supposed to do in a small group Bible
absolutely,
study.
Absolutely.
So would you lead us in prayer and just ask God to some way help these people?
I sure will, Bert. And one of the things that's going to help in this is it wasn't long ago that we had some flooding around here,
yes,
and it
did.
Affected some of our friends here at AFAFR.
Sure did.
So I guess what I'm saying is we know kind of firsthand the suffering and the hurt that people are going through. So we'll be glad to pray, all right?
Thank you, brother.
Father, we give you thanks for this day. We ask for your mercy and grace, especially upon the people who are suffering from floodwaters and wherever that is, but especially in the states of Nebraska and Iowa. There's loss of property. I mean, there's pets, there's livestock, there's livelihoods, and we just ask for your mercy and grace. We ask for the floodwaters to recede as quickly as possible and for lives to get back on track to glorify you. Help us through this time, and help us be helpers to those who can do something. We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. Mm-hmm. We're in Zechariah chapter 14, and this is the last chapter, and I do believe it is climactic. As we've gone through it, we've seen about the Lord's return. We've talked about tribulation. We've talked about the Lord's reign. And here in Zechariah 14, you seem to get a convergence of that, where you see the city of Jerusalem ransacked, you know. And Jerusalem has been ransacked several times, but it seems like there's a future time where it's all the nations come against it. And when I read that, I have to think that but all the nations come against it. Seems like that's futuristic, looking forward to a day. But here's the good part, the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, right?
Always deliverance. So when there's hardship, There's always a God who got his hand out, just like when Peter was sinking. Take hold, brother.
Isn't that the message, that regardless of how you view eschatology, how you view the present church age and what's going on, is that we have the ministry of reconciliation, and that we're to share Christ, and you know, like you said, Jesus holding that hand out to Peter when he was sinking. And what an opportunity. And I don't know all the opportunities here. I've shared with you, I'm a premillennial, but that doesn't mean we have all the answers, and it doesn't mean that I don't have some difficulties with some passages. But here's what I do know, matter what where you stand on eschatology, is that Jesus Christ is returning visibly, and he is setting up a kingdom here. And we can know that and be assured of that.
I agree with you 100%. the key point of eschatology, and that's right in line with what you're saying, is we are going to be held accountable. Every single human being is going to be held accountable. Now, I'm with you. There's premillennial, amillennial, all this. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. But the point is, all of us, and the point of the whole point of eschatology is, there's going to be a day to reckon, an answering day. That's more than anything else is what ought to bind us together, especially in the cause of evangelism and discipleship. And that's to say, brother or sister, you're going to answer to God just like I am.
Well, when you look at, you know, Matthew 24, 25, especially 25, the whole idea is being ready.
Exactly.
Because he said in 24, nobody knows the day.
Exactly.
But the day is coming, and it is, and we will give an account of those things we've done.
I would say, just in a general sense about the whole picture of the second coming and how it all plays out. And I caution people all the time. You're taking a big chance when you have it laid out too sweetly and too concretely, because if you look at the scholars in the Old Testament time, they didn't have hindsight like we do. They missed it big. They missed it big. Now, we don't want to miss it big, so we study and we ask. The main thing is to ask for God's guidance, and we do that. But my goodness, we don't want to box ourselves in such a way that we would be the ones with God standing right in front of us, like the Pharisees were, and say, "Who do you think you are?"
Yeah, amen. Well, we're going to give a general overview of chapter 14 as best we can. Verses 1 and 2 is the nations gathered against Jerusalem, and that's what it says. It says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Listen to this. "The city shall be taken, the houses riffed, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but," I love, "the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, they're going to be ravaged, but verse 3 does follow that, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
No,
I was just going to say this. When you read this, I think one of the things that we tend to do, especially when we read Revelation 19, is we tend to think how this is all played out in a day. Well, there is a day when Jesus comes, but this is more of a campaign.
That's exactly. I said that earlier. And, you know, we battle. It's a campaign.
Drawn out. And yes. You even have the word shall go into exile.
Yeah.
All right. Well, when you talk about exile, especially for the Jew, they got 70 years in their mind from the Old Testament Babylonian captivity. I'm not saying it's going to be 70 years, but this is going to, it's not going to be just overnight. Now, the deliverance will be overnight.
Amen.
When he comes back, but it's, I think people sometimes think this is just snap fingers and it's done, and it takes a while.
It doesn't lend itself to that.
No, I like that verse. That's where it says, "I will gather all the nations." Well, it takes a little while to gather the nations, brother.
It does. Now listen to verse 3. Then, aren't you? There's two good words in these verses. Mm-hmm. But what the Lord did, and then, and never leave out those two words when you're studying about God's intervention. Then the Lord will go forth and fight those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, well, let's talk about it. He'll fight in the day of battle. The Lord's fighting is not usually like ours. All he has to say is a word, and they can flee from him. And when you read in the Old Testament and all the battles that God would do, it's usually confusion is always a part of what the enemy has to face, is confusion.
Yeah.
And so he's battling. Verse 4, now this is... Exactly. I've had a hard time trying to spiritualize this. It is so specific.
That's right.
Ray, it's like, man, it's going to be something. Listen to this. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee, and you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Now, he's coming back.
Yep.
and it's at the Mount of Olives. I mean, it just is very specific. Yeah. There's two or three things that makes me see this and understand. When you get a little further down, especially in verses 10, he's going to be specific about these specific places that's going on. The historical reference is there. So he's going to come back, and so the battle ends with him coming and putting his feet there on the Mount of Olives, and it seems like there's going to be a again, they say flee. I still love the word deliverance.
Yeah, well, the I think the main point is this earth, this planet is going to react to his touch. When he puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, this planet does something. It responds, I know you.
So if he can walk on the water, he can split a mountain? Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying the mountain's giving homage to its creator.
Yeah, it says something about the rocks crying out, you know?
Exactly.
So what we're talking about here is not just the Lord of history and the Lord of the future. We're talking about the Lord of all creation.
Exactly.
And I think as I read chapter 14, and I'm when we get through, I think it's going to be the Lordship of all. Would the word complete be there? His complete lordship of everything, and it's climactic here in chapter 14.
Exactly. I agree with you 100%.
Okay, brother.
Not a lot I can add to that.
Now, the part that comes in is verse 5, and the saints with you. There's a lot of discussion on who that is. Angels, saints. You know, I know how I've been taught, and I'm not I lean that way. We're going to come with him. I'm a guy that believes the church. The Bible says we're going to be caught up with him. Now, there's when that's happened, I don't know. But when this comes back, Ray, I'm of the camp. Those saints, we're with him, and he's about to do something with this earth that had never been done before, because we talked about, notice how the earth is referred to here, creation. So he's getting it ready for something. I believe it is a reign of his reign that he's looking at.
You know, sometimes it's interesting to go back and read in the original language, and that verse intrigued me, so I went back and looked, and it reads like this in Hebrew. Thus will come my God Yahweh and all the holy ones with you. The kadosim, the holy ones. Yeah. And you can look that word up in Hebrew and see how many times it was used, and it's interchangeable with saints, the people of God, angels.
Yes.
I think it really doesn't matter. I think it may be
a collection.
That's right.
That, as I read that, and I went back and looked at that too, and they were talking about this word that has some significance, but it could be referred, but he's coming back, I would say, in all majesty with his, and I'm using a modern day entourage
there
with
you
him,
go.
And his entourage, angels and the saints with him.
The
coming.
Key word, though, saints, whatever, is holy.
Yeah.
That crowd's going to be a holy crowd.
So if it's us, we've been changed.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Amen. One more thing, then we're about to go to the break. Verse 6 says, it shall come to pass in that day. Those words are beautiful. It shall come to pass. Mm-hmm. Now, we look over them and we just think, oh, yeah, it's going to pass. No, God's got certain things lined up on his calendar.
Exactly.
Not our calendar, right, Ray?
Exactly.
His calendar. And guess what's going to happen? They will come to pass.
The fruition of all things, brother.
Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Ray Rooney, Bert Harper with you today. And Alex is out today, and he'll be back tomorrow. But we're looking forward to going through the rest of Zechariah chapter 14. Don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Lieutenant General Samuel A. Graves, Director of the Missile Defense Agency. Lieutenant General Graves oversees the agency that carries out research and development of our nation's missile defense systems. Proverbs 14:26 reminds us of God's protection for the faithful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to lift up and protect Lieutenant General Graves as he works to protect our nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Many people say they can't help being worried when challenges come along. But Dr. Tony Evans says the Bible tells us exactly how to stop anxiety in its tracks. He'll tell us about it as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you are tempted to worry, as we all are, that is a very natural thing to do. When you, if you get laid off from a job, it's going to raise a question in your mind. And yes, there will be concern. Whenever you are tempted to worry, that is an automatic, immediate invitation to pray. On the spot, when worry shows up, you have then got a formal invitation in writing to pray. If you don't believe me, all you need to read is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is not a prayer in the morning only. This is a prayer whenever worry shows up its ugly head. God has just said you and I need to have a conversation right now. Drive along and let people think you crazy while you talking to yourself. But whenever the temptation is to worry, that is the invitation to pray. And guess what he says? And when you come to me, come with thanksgiving. I want you to give thanks in the midst of your request. And then he says, and the God of peace will meet you in that space.
Learn how breaking the strongholds of worry and fear can get your life headed in a whole new direction. Check out Tony's CD series called U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword. Or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Amen. What will remain is His words and not even our comments on His words, Ray. And sometimes I think we take ourselves too bad that we think our comments are more important than the Word. But the Word is the Word. It's settled in heaven, and it will go forth and accomplish what it sends it forth to do.
People who said that, in line exactly with what you're saying, they were called Pharisees, who thought their comments were a little bit more important than the Word itself.
Strike one, brother. That's exactly right. Well, we do something every year, two times a year. It's called Share-a-thon in the spring and in the fall. And spring has sprung, and we're here. And in April, we're going to have our Share-a-thon. And it's our, well, I call it the spring edition. So we're collecting listener stories of people whose lives have been touched and blessed by AFR. And many people, we hear it all the time, how exploring the Word is just a blessing to them, how other programming is a blessing to them. Even the One News Now, what it is, the top of the hour, they get the news. So if there's been a point where you've been blessed, we would love to hear from you. And you can make that call. It's about a minute or 2 minutes. Just give your name and just share it real quickly. And you may, you know, put it, they may put it on Share-a-thon. That's beyond my pay grade, who gets on and who gets off. They just want me to collect them, Ray. And so anyway, that listener storyline is 877. 876-8893. That's 877-876-8893. We would love to hear from you as you have been blessed by the programming of AFR that God has provided to help the saints live in this present world.
Amen, brother.
Let's begin with Zechariah chapter 14. Go ahead, Ray.
Okay, you were just talking about spring has sprung and the way the weather. So we pick this up in Zechariah 14:6, right after the Lord will come and the Holy Ones with Him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. Brother, we're talking about this earth. It's the Lord's. It belongs to Him, and it responds to Him.
So we're looking at a day when what we've always looked for, my wife and I, can we find the place where there's no tornadoes, where there's no earthquakes, where it's, you know, around 70 degrees, 75 degrees all the time? You mean we're going to have a day like that, sounds like.
I mean, according to here, this saying that the earth itself is going to say majesty. Worship
Amen.
His majesty.
Now look at the middle of verse 7, which is known to the Lord. We don't know when.
That's right.
But He knows. He has His timetable. And it's not my timetable that I'm concerned about. It's His, and I better...
Exactly.
It's my job to be ready for whatever He brings to us.
Amen.
Then we come to verse 9, and this is powerful. Just get ready. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one. Now, Ray, when I read that, there's so many things that come to my mind about Deuteronomy 6 is one. Mm-hmm. And how the Lord is one, and He's the King of kings. He's king over all. And again, we're talking about the king and priest. Only Jesus Christ can put those two together. Just like He's putting the earth together, He puts His kingship and His priesthood together to bring about what? A spiritual revival and a cultural and a physical revival. But like you just got through reading about the earth being one, only Jesus, brother.
You've heard it said that we're in the already, but not yet. Already Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, but sometimes it doesn't look like it. Some people don't acknowledge Him. Some people don't revere Him. Some people don't believe in Him. This is a day when there will be no doubt. That there no one is going to say, this isn't the Lord of lords. They're going to know who this is.
Okay. And all the land shall be turned into plain. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but when you read that, that gives you the idea of it being a real rain and not just a, quote, spiritual rain, or, you know, it is a real rain. Because look at all those places.
Exactly.
Benjamin Gate, the first gate, Tower of Hanel. And then verse 11, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, the significance of this is what Jerusalem has just gone through and where they are. One of the things that Zechariah is doing is not only preaching the truth to them, but he's giving them hope, because they're supposed to finish this temple, you know?
Yes.
And they had had a 16-year gap, but the last nine, since chapter 9, the work had started according to what it looks like. And so he's continuing. Don't you think this is encouraging to the workers that are rebuilding the temple there? Because, man, God's going to inhabit Jerusalem. God's going to protect Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Yes, things are going to come against us, but God's going to reign. And here he says, Jerusalem shall be a safely inhabited. It wasn't that safe right then. Now, they didn't have the walls built up because Nehemiah hadn't come back to build the walls.
Well, that's right. I mean, those words, Jerusalem shall dwell in safety or in security. I'd like to know a time in history when anyone has felt the kind of security that they'll feel at this time. There's not going to be any random rocket shot into Jerusalem. None of that. You will walk and you will know. It's all right now.
If I could sing, I'd start singing, what a day that will be.
That's fitting.
And it is, isn't it? Verse 12 says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people from forth against Jerusalem. Now, here it is. It goes back from peace, right, and then war. Peace and war. Sound like a name of a book or something? No. Anyway. but we were talking about this. This sounds like a time after the peace has come and there's going to be a battle or the, you know, you said earlier, a campaign. Sometimes there can be a time of peace where they sign off on some things and then the war continue on. Sounds like this may be something added.
Yeah, sometimes the prophets, they knew what God wanted to communicate, but they weren't in the know as much as we are looking back, and as much as they will be looking back on us. One example would be when Jesus in Nazareth read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he stopped with, "In the acceptable year of the Lord." But Isaiah didn't stop. That sentence keeps going, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Well, Jesus stopped for a reason. Isaiah, I don't think, knew that so far there's been 2,000 years between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. This, it may be, if you go to Revelation chapter 20 and read about the unleashing of Satan once again, he's dealt with, if you go and read those verses from Revelation 27 and following, fire.
It seems like he is restrained mm-hmm. for a while. While Jesus is on the earth and we have this peace that we've just been looking yes. at the safety of Jerusalem, Satan is chained.
Yes.
But there seems to be a loosening of that chain, and he's going to come
that,
to power.
This may be that after a 1,000-year reign of Christ when you see this.
And verse 13, "It shall come to pass in that day," again, "in that day, that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of the neighbor and raise the hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem." That was a big debate, Judah and Jerusalem. It sounds like all of Judah's coming together, but it's going to be over Jerusalem is the way I'm saying it.
Me too.
Your eyes, have you ever heard that? Keep your eyes on Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what you do. I introduced one of my sermons I preach about being ready for the Lord's return. And I say, you know, we know how big New York City is. We know the importance of Washington, D.C., London, and Paris, and now, I mean, over in China. Mm-hmm. But the city you really want to keep your eyes on is Jerusalem. And no city's ever been fought over the way that city has been fought over.
The oldest city in the world.
It is. And so here you have Jerusalem, and it talks about it, and it says concerning it, that day there will be Judah will fight in Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. What is that saying? Everything.
Does it sound familiar?
Yeah, it does.
It sounds almost like when the plagues were going about in ancient Egypt. Remember
yep.
that last when,
yes.
when they were told to. Yeah, go out and get your master's gold, and they handed it over to him. Yeah. I mean, it's almost like another Exodus.
It is. Okay. Let's come to the climax here in verses 16 and so forth. It says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." They're going to come to Jerusalem to worship. It sounds like, you know, we've already talked about him winning the battle. We've already talked about him establishing a world that is harmonious. Is that mm-hmm. harmonious with all nature and society? And now worship is completely restored to worshiping God and God alone.
And it's going to be because this earth is going to work for God. As you keep on reading, you'll see that the earth is going to be responsible for this.
"The Lord of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I found that interesting. There's seven feasts that were mentioned in the Old Testament, and all of them have been, there's no need of doing Passover. There's no need of doing these. But the Feast of Tabernacles had the idea of the gathering mm-hmm. and celebrating God's blessing. So here we have, see if you agree with me, the ultimate Feast of Tabernacles.
Sure.
I mean, you know, here we are. There's some reestablishments. I don't know exactly what all will be completely mm-hmm. involved in this, in the worship, but the Feast of Tabernacles really speaks to that. It was the celebration of all of God's blessing and what he had given them. And this is the ultimate celebration of what God has done.
Well, it also spoke to the fact that God would be with them. That's the whole point of Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to tabernacle with God.
Amen. "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague." Now, again, Egypt was the one that was mm-hmm. able to survive the plagues because of the Nile River sometimes. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? It didn't affect them quite as much as it did everybody else. Now, it would affect them, but it was always the last one to be affected because of the Nile River. So he is saying, if you don't worship God's hand, is pretty strong to take care of business.
It's like
it?
I said, this earth is going to reflect. All right, we work for God now, not random sinful nature in the universe. We work for God.
You mean there's not going to be two parties fighting against
no.
each other? Okay, I couldn't. You just threw that one out, Ray, and I couldn't help but respond. Now, verse 20 and 21, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now, again, what I read was the horses are more secular and the bowls are the sacred. No more sacred and secular. And the lie about this demarcation, you know, that wall between, you know, state and church, church and state. No such thing here. It sounds like they're going to, in Christ Jesus, he's, like you said, it's all going to be his.
Yeah, whether you're talking about bells on horses or pots and pans, everything's going to be holiness. Holiness. That's when Jesus is present, that's the issue. That's the theme, holiness unto the Lord.
So you think that scripture says, be ye holy for I am holy, really does matter, doesn't it?
I think it does.
Verse 21, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. All that, now, this is funny that I couldn't help but laugh going back all the way to the Canaanites when they came into the land. That's who had to be taken out. All of that, no more. No more the influence. See if you got this. Yeah. No more influence of paganism. No more influence of false worship. No more influence of being turned away. It is Jesus being lifted up and him reigning and ruling.
Amen. I mean, that's the whole point of being in front of Christ, of being in Christ, of walking in the Spirit. The whole thing is about holiness unto the Lord. That's really what the whole book of Hebrews is written about, being holy before God.
A great man of God died a week or two ago. Nihal?
Dr. John Nihal.
Nihal. And his whole thing was the holiness, the holiness of God. And I was reading some of those articles and different mm-hmm. ones, and it was the last thing he wrote was about the holiness.
Yes,
wasn't
there's
it,
a right? Yes, on the day that he passed away, he sent me a copy of his new book on holiness, which we're going to start featuring on the stand in fairly short order. But that's right. He was a man of holiness, and he understood that's the key central thing when you're coming before God. That was the reason for the sacrifices. It's everything. Be holy like I'm holy. Well, Jesus said you can't without me.
It starts within and works its way out, doesn't it? I'm old enough to remember Lyndon Johnson. Mm-hmm. He had the War on Poverty.
Mm-hmm.
And he thought if we could only take man out of the poor housing and put him in better housing, his whole life would change. It did not.
No.
It did not. The secret is Christ in you.
Exactly.
The hope of glory.
Amen.
There's no other way. If you're looking for any other way except Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong direction. It is Christ and Christ alone who brings you and makes you right with Christ, with God. And you can do that by saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm desperate for you. I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Change my life. I want you to be Lord. I pray you have done that. If you haven't, I pray you will. We're going to come back and we're going to take your phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
For he knows the secrets of the heart. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In an opinion where the inclusion of a question about citizenship on the 2020 census was deemed unconstitutional, District Judge Richard Seaborg admitted his true concern. He said the citizenship question on the census, which literally seeks accurate information about citizenship, would cause a significant undercount of immigrants and Latinos that could distort the distribution of congressional seats. He admitted it. The U.S. Census is used to determine an accurate number of congressional seats and electoral votes. states with large numbers of illegal aliens risk losing congressional representation and influence on presidential elections if the illegal aliens are not included in the census.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of J.J. Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
This is a unique moment in the history of our country where we have an opportunity to restore the foundations of this nation.
Tony Perkins of Washington Watch.
To a nation that once again honors God. It will not happen unless God's people are informed and engaged.
Join Tony Perkins for Washington Watch. Weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evening at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Come, said my soul, such verses for my body let us write.
Walt Whitman is regarded as one of America's most significant 19th century poets.
Whitman references the Bible in several of his works, evident in an early work, Shearville, A Tale of Jerusalem, taken from Luke 7, 11 through 16, and the account of Jesus raising the widow's dead son.
In an 1892 essay entitled The Bible as Poetry, Whitman wrote, "How many ages and generations have brooded and wept and agonized over this book? What untellable joys and ecstasies, what support to martyrs at the stake from it? To what myriads has it been the shore and rock of safety, the refuge from driving tempest and wreck? Translated in all languages, how it has united this diverse world."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaker, savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Amen. That's a new introduction of the bumper music. We call it bumper music. It brings us in. And appreciate Brent putting that together. I remember the first time I heard that song, I was in church, and I didn't stay seated. I got up and just praised the Lord. And I love that song. And the number, if you want to ask us a question, is 888-589-8840. We've got lines. The lines are open. But we're going to answer some of the questions. If we don't get any, we're going to answer some that came in at word@afr.net or on Facebook. And we try to get to those and answer them. Some of them are answered personally. But those that we feel like we can hold over that other people would be interested in, we try to bring to the whole audience. Ray, this person writes in and says, "I kind of cringe when I hear people exclaim that everyone is a child of God." Do you cringe when you hear that?
Yes, because
why do you cringe?
Usually that's said in the context that you should accept people the way they are because we're all God's children. All right. Well, it's not exactly accurate to say we're all God's children. And the reason why that is here's what I would own up to. We are all created by God in his image and after his likeness. We have that in common. Everyone, the worst person in the world, Adolf Hitler, was created in the image and after the likeness of God. Being a child of God, that's another matter. I mean, that you're not a child of God just by virtue of being born. You are a special creation by God with the potential to become his child. But, I mean, Paul said we were all once children of disobedience. Now, I don't think you want to call God disobedience. We were all once children of disobedience. Becoming a child of God, is a choice of yielding to the Spirit. He leads. It's not even our common sense. We are led by the Spirit to become His sons, according to John chapter 1. But I'm with the person who wrote that it's cringeworthy because usually that's said in defense of someone's sin. Well, we're all God's children. Well, we all sin, and we're all created in His image and after His likeness. But I don't think what the people mean is we're all on the same equal footing with God. Or if that were the case, I don't understand why Jesus had to come. If we're all God's children anyhow, then what was the purpose of Jesus coming?
Another thing that goes along with that, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. What about that?
Yeah, well, you can be sincerely wrong. I mean, the Bible's full of people that were sincerely wrong, and they sure regretted it, you know.
Yeah, and so what you have here, a child of God, is one who has come in relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And you can only do that because of His grace through faith. And if you've never done that, you've just been, maybe you were sprinkled as a child, you may have poured as a child, whatever, and you've never had a born-again experience. Yeah. Jesus would tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, although you've got all these things going for you, you need to be born again. And the whole idea is born from above, where you come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that you become that child of God. Well, we want to go to the phone lines and go to Kansas and talk to Randy. Randy, welcome to Exploring the Word. Thank you for calling today, brother.
Hey, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Are you ready for a question?
We're ready. Go right ahead.
Okay. Hey, I was wondering, when I'm talking to people about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and people say, well, that's the Old Testament, we don't need to pay attention to that today, I was trying to come up with, I mean, I know what the Bible says, but to explain that to someone in a, you know, kind of a clear, succinct manner, I wanted to see what you guys would say on that.
Okay, great question, Randy. You're not the only person that's ever asked that. Let me just say this. I'm going to set it up a little bit, and Ray, you add to it, and then I've got one or two things I might add to it. The difference in the ceremonial law and the moral law in the Old Testament is real. The ceremonial law was that of the ark, that of the covenant, of it being a part of your worship. And we find out the moral law is how you live in a society, how you live as a human being and what that is. And neither one of those saves you. You were still saved by trusting the Lord. But when you trusted the Lord, the ceremonial law became full for you, Ray. In other words, if you had really trusted the Lord, that sacrifice that you made, whether it be a lamb or whether it be doves, meant something to you. It's kind of like being baptized. Listen, I know some folks, they were dunked, didn't mean anything. But when you have really chosen to follow Christ, some of those ceremonies mean a lot to you. But Christ, He kind of did away with that part of the law. He came to fulfill it and don't need that ceremonial law, but we still need the moral law.
Fulfill. That's the key word you said there, Brother Bert. Fulfill. Jesus told people that in no way had He come to dispense with the law. He came to fulfill. Not one jot, not one tittle, till all is fulfilled. All right. Now here's the thing. The entirety of the Old Testament was trying to prepare the world, the people of God in particular, the world in general, that there's something more that needed. And here's the thing. You can't keep it. All right. That was what the whole Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you can't keep. This is how you would look if you kept it. Jesus, a lot of people think, in doing away, He made it harder, Brother Bert. But when He said, now you think you hadn't committed adultery because you hadn't physically committed adultery, but He said, I'm going to tell you something. In truth, my Father was actually meaning if you even look and entertain it in your mind, it's already done. You don't even have to go touch anyone. Same thing with murder and hate. So to think that the Old Testament was just summarily done away with, Jesus said, no, holiness. We were talking about holiness in Zechariah 14. Holiness is what the New Testament is about. It's about fulfilling everything that the Old Testament demanded with the blood of Christ, the holy blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 9, 10, and 11, brother.
It is. I want to share something about this in the Old Testament too. They talked about the harshness of it. The punishment today may be different, but the offense is still real. In other words, when the offense concerning adultery and what it, the consequences, the punishment may be different that we lay upon it as a society, but the offense is still real. Homosexuality in the Old Testament, the punishment may have been severe, but the offense is still real today, Ray. You catch what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because of our society, they were in this, God ruling and reigning under His law. And then when we came to America, we took that and we tried to establish some laws with their limit. But the offense is still real.
Brother Burke, you were talking a minute ago about the difference between the ceremonial and the moral law. If you try and do away with the Old Testament, just say the whole thing is over with, it's done. I wonder if people realize what you're asking to be done away with. For instance, in Leviticus, that book that everybody says is so antiquated and horrible, and the shellfish, the this and that. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. People think Jesus came up with that. He reminded people that it had already been said. So this notion that you can just divorce the Old Testament from the New, if you did that, then you'd have to get rid of the love yourself. I mean, love your neighbor as yourself, because that's where it originated.
And you wouldn't understand a bunch of the New Testament if you did away with the Old Testament. You'd wonder, who are all these people in Hebrews? A third of the book of Jude, you couldn't even begin to understand. And so they do fit together. They do.
It would take, and you and Alex should do it sometimes, a whole show to explain about the ceremonial law being fulfilled, but the moral law is always going to be with us.
Amen. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, welcome.
Hey, how are y'all doing today, brother?
Doing good, brother.
I just got a little question for you. It's been burning on my heart for years because my wife's Pentecostal and I'm Baptist. And her church kind of believes that if you don't speak in tongues, that you're not going to heaven. Where do you find that in the Bible at?
I'm going to do this. I'm going to trick Ray here. Since I'm a Baptist and stand with you, John, and I'm not Pentecostal, and Ray's not either, I'm going to let this Methodist answer that question.
I appreciate it, brother.
Yeah, no, when you get through, I will.
I mean, the whole idea of the tongues of angels and so forth, I mean, the glossolalia and that thing, I mean, you cannot require of someone anything that the Lord didn't require. Well, what the Lord required was belief in Him. What He required was baptism. All right, and discipling. I mean, that's the Great Commission. That's the requirement, is to believe on Him with all your heart. I mean, you could just go to John chapter 3. I mean, you just go all over. I don't see that any of the gifts of the Lord, and that's one of them, of the gifts of the Spirit, I don't see that there's a requirement that any one of the gifts is registered above the others, and that if you don't display certain of the gifts of the Spirit, that means you're not going to heaven.
Well, are they adding to Christ when they say that?
Well, yes. Okay. The bottom line is, I mean, if I'll put it this way, if Jesus knew that something was required in order for you to go to heaven, I would have thought that He would have said so.
He would have. So it's Christ alone. Faith alone, through grace alone.
Yeah. Sounds like Ephesians.
It sure does. I just want to touch this about gifts of the Spirit. I believe in them. But notice in the book of Acts, when the gift of tongues was prominent and had its great ministry, it was always when the gospel was being presented into new territory, always. Mm-hmm. There it was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came in, and they spoke in tongues. Then we find out that they do go up in Ephesus, and it happens again when it was introduced there, and it happens again in Samaria, where the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them in tongues. And here's what I found out. I'm not trying to limit that anything, but here's what it is. The sign gifts seem to be more prominent in missional territory when the gospel is being introduced.
Makes perfect sense to me. And I'll tell you this, there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about this, and it's about the abuse of it. And I don't think you want to the church at Corinth was doing something wrong about this, and he said, knock it off. Stop it. I mean, you're doing this wrong. So, but I just don't understand why people want to say you have to do, if it didn't come from the lips of Jesus, all right, I don't understand why you want to make a requirement. And I think that's what the first, that's kind of what the whole first council in Acts, in the middle of the book of Acts.
Acts 15.
The whole thing was, well, what do we require of people? And if you go back there, it had something to do with mainly just Jesus and walking by faith and not making your brother stumble.
Okay. Pride. We had another question. It deals with haughty spirit and pride. Pride, see if you agree with me, and I'm answering this in general, seems to be a root sin that causes all kinds of fruit sins. Selfishness. I would even say materialism, and the whole idea is the root of pride. Would you agree with me? Pride is probably the first sin because of Lucifer.
That's where that comes from. And I would also say I would agree with that because of the antithesis of it, and that's what's taught in the New Testament, that you're really not aligned with Christ without humility. I mean, he made that point over and over again, and I don't know how you can be humble. And be a person. All right, I tell you what. If this was a legitimate thing that somebody, a Christian, I don't care what denomination it is, believed, then I would assume that that you would be in tears. That you would, if you really believe this, whether you're talking about you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, or that you would be in tears for those that aren't. And there's not a whole lot of crying for those that aren't. There's a whole lot of you're not, whether it's that issue or any other issue. You're right. Pride is the root thing that pulls us away from God. Humility, what did James say? Be humble. You know, he talked about being humble before God. That's the sign. If you want to talk about the sign of holiness, I think more than anything else, other than the power of holiness, is humility. And that's lacking a lot in the body of Christ today.
Strike the pride in your life. Ray? Tell us about The Stand and how people can get on and read that and be a part of it.
All right, The Stand is the opinion piece. We call them the blogs, and we deal with three basic categories on The Stand of the American Family Association, which is at afa.net. You can go there. The big picture in the page is the lead story of The Stand. You can go to The Stand itself. There's a tab up there that says The Stand or afa.net/The Stand. Three main issues are faith, family, and culture. These are the things that we feel strongest about here at the American Family Association. Excellent writers. Most of them are here, but we have some outside writers, and they're all about faith, family, protecting the family, defending the faith, brother.
And Ray has some excellent articles in that. He is an excellent writer. I just want to... Now, Brian Fisher is an excellent writer and a prolific writer, I would say. Ray, I just want to say this. Ray, I enjoy hearing his take on things because it's usually a little deeper than I go, and I appreciate that with you, brother.
Yeah, you don't know how much I appreciate you and Alex and this show. This is vitally important.
Thank you for being with us today.
Amen.
Ray. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. We want you to tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.